One of the pleasures of the Christmas season, at least in our region, is the lights. In the midst of short days and long nights, and especially when the days are cloudy and you hardly see the sun, it's especially pleasing, at least for some of us, to see the many Christmas lights fighting off that gloom of the winter darkness. And for the believer, these can be a reminder of a much greater joy, a greater light that we celebrate at Christmas, and that continues even when the candles burn down and the Christmas decorations are packed away for another year. When we read the Christmas account, we are reminded that God became man, Jesus, to bring light, to be a light to the nations, to be the light of the world. On the previous two Sundays, we've seen that God became man to save his people from their sin. We looked at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where an angel brings a message to Joseph in a dream, explaining Mary's pregnancy and telling him, "You will call his name Jesus," or "Jehovah saves," Jehovah's salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. A purpose for the coming of Jesus, for God becoming man, was to save his people from their sin. And God also became man to shepherd his people. Continued in the next Sunday, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, as the wise men came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Herod called in the scribes and Pharisees and asked, "Well, how do we answer them?" And they came back with the prophecy from Micah that from Bethlehem will come a ruler who will shepherd God's people. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a great reason to celebrate Christmas with true joy. God became man to be our Savior, to be our shepherd, to lead us, to help us through this life, to bring us home safely to him. God has forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ. Jesus leads us, cares for us, provides for us all along life's way until we are home together with him. That Jesus is also a light to the nations makes explicit what we had to infer from the first two statements. It's not just for Israel that God became man. Jesus came as a light to the nations. And that he has saved us and leads us is developed further with the understanding of Jesus being that light. God became man, Jesus, to be a light to the nations. And there are two reasons why we celebrate that. The first reason we celebrate God becoming man to be a light to the nations is our great need. We heard read this morning from Luke chapter 2, the account of Simeon. This was about 40 days, the time of purification after the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary come to the temple, one for her purification, also for the payment of redemption for their firstborn son. Simeon was anticipating the fact that one day he would see the Lord's Messiah. And he's informed as they come, "This is the time, Simeon. Go and meet them." And he goes into the temple, he sees them, and his prayer we find recorded in verses 29 to 32. Arthur read it. Tim read it earlier in the service. This is so important as we understand who Jesus is, as Simeon recognizes this. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon's prayer, his anticipation, was largely influenced by the prophecies of the Old Testament. I believe Isaiah particularly was a large influence on his thinking, as we find in other of the The prophecies, Zacharias, for example, of the promise of a Messiah. And particularly, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7. This expands the role that that passage is talking about the servant of the Lord. And in verse 6, he says, I will keep you, that is, God the Father keeps the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, and will make you a covenant to the people and a light for the Gentiles. This is the words that Simeon shares in his prayer, a light, a revelation to the Gentiles. Now, the term nations is generally understood in contrast to Israel. But sometimes, especially in the New Testament, we see its use referring to all people. You remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations. In Luke's gospel, it becomes even more explicit. It says you are to preach redemption, preach forgiveness of sin to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the Gentile nations, but all peoples. And in Isaiah 42, as he moves from verse 6 to verse 7, we are left in verse 7 with a universal need, an explanation of why there is light needed. Not just light to the Gentiles, but to all those who suffer these conditions. To open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This expands the role of the servant of the Lord from Gentile nations to the need of Gentile and Jew. He had included Jew and Gentile. Specifically in verse 6, he was appointed as a covenant for the people. That's the nation of Israel. But also as a light to the nations. And verse 7 expands that for us. Two characteristics of mankind summarize the need of all mankind. They are blind and they are held captive in darkness. To be blind points to a personal condition. It's not dependent upon circumstances. The second half of the verse could imply that you're locked in darkness. Well, it's not my fault I can't see. It's just dark around me. But when you're blind, it doesn't matter whether you're in the dark or in the light. You can't see. It's a personal condition. It's describing here mankind's natural spiritual condition. It's not their physical situation. He's not talking about here his ministry of healing, but his ministry of spiritual healing. Physical blindness, however, especially one born blind, well illustrates the problem of spiritual blindness. Jesus took the opportunity given by the need of a physically blind man to declare his role as light of the world. If you want to look briefly at John chapter 9, we find here the account of a man born blind who is healed by Jesus. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and he saw a man blind from birth. Now, if you're blind from birth, you don't know what it is to see. If you go blind in your life, you know what you have lost. But a person who is born blind never realizes what they're missing. Of themselves, they can't anyway. His disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man suffered a physical malady, a physical defect, blindness, from birth, in order that the glory of God would be displayed in his life, that he could see God's glory. He was physically blind in order to have spiritual sight. Jesus knew that he had come into the world to be the light of the world, not just to give physical sight to people who were born physically blind, but to open up the eyes of those who were spiritually blind. And all mankind is born spiritually blind. He is the light of the world. And it's obvious as we go through this passage that this is more than physical blindness. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." There's no guilt for being born physically blind. There's no guilt for an illness. It's certainly the effects of fallen, sinful man, but it's not a personal guilt that brings that. Jesus is talking about spiritual guilt, spiritual blindness. There was a lack of spiritual sight among the Pharisees who had observed the miracle of healing. But if you go through the chapter, and it's one I would heartily recommend, it's probably my favorite chapter, they just wouldn't believe it. How could someone heal? And of course, the testimony of the man born blind is beautiful. It grows. "Well, this man, Jesus, he was the one that healed me, was got to be from God. He's got to be a prophet." And finally, he recognizes that this man, this prophet, is actually the Lord, and he worships him. But the Pharisees, this can't be. In fact, they cast the now seeing man out of the synagogue, out, "Get out. We won't accept your testimony." They rejected the truth to which the miracle pointed. There is a sinful rejection of Christ. They claimed they could see. They claimed to be the teachers of Israel, but they were blind and their guilt remained. But here is a special danger of all those born blind, born spiritually blind as we all are. How does a person who is born blind know of themselves that they are missing sight? How would you know it? They can't unless someone who sees can tell them what they're missing. And they may not even believe it until time and again they hear this over and over again. "Wow, what a beautiful sunset. What are you talking about? Well, look at those vibrant colors. What are you talking about? Watch out, don't walk that way, there's a hole. How do you know that's there?" And again, those who see are pointing out things which the person born blind cannot. Will they believe the reports? Well, most do. I don't know of any of those who are physically blind who eventually don't realize that they're missing something. But unfortunately, there are many who are born spiritually blind who will not believe the report. God became man, Jesus, to open the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind. Jesus came to give spiritual sight. But spiritual blindness is even more than not having eyes to see. In Isaiah, it's likened to being held captive, and more specifically, held captive in darkness. The Lord's servant is to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. That's the ESV. ESV follows the original text more closely than the NIV, and you can see it's grouped together, that last phrase, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. It's one idea. There are those who are captive in a dungeon, in a dark dungeon. And his purpose in coming is to bring release, to bring them out of the darkness. I'm not sure if you've ever been in an old dungeon. They didn't have the advantage of iron bars on the window to allow in light and air. The way you kept prisoners in is you just didn't make any windows. And so they would sit in a dark, completely dark room. As a child, our Sunday school class, the boys' class, took a trip to an old fort set up during the Civil War to protect the Delaware River entrance. And along the lower levels were dungeons for prisoners. And at that time, it wasn't renovated, and you could go down there and run through it, and you have your flashlights and looking through. And we all went down and turned our flashlights off, and you could not see anything. So black is, it's never at night, so black as that was. You could hold your hand to your face and you couldn't see anything. That is our condition without Christ. Locked into darkness. Spiritually blind and locked into darkness. We cannot get out. We are trapped in our own sinfulness and no way to get out. We need forgiveness. That's true. We need to be forgiven from our sin. It's an offense against God, and we can't find any way to make it right with God. But we need freedom from the power of sin as well. Not just to be forgiven of it, but to be freed from that darkness. Our sinfulness blinds us. By nature, mankind fails to see the glory of God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." The first verses in that psalm go on and talk about God's creation and how it displays and reveals God's glory. But Paul reminds us in the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 that man's heart is, interesting word, is darkened. And he does not see the glory of God in creation. It's there, but he's blind. His heart is darkened. He's in darkness and he cannot see God's glory. We cannot see the love of God. We wrongly interpret events around us. Men fail to see his love even on the cross. Spiritually blind. Our sinfulness not only blinds us, it binds us. We are bound. We cannot walk the path which God wants us to walk. We stumble. We need someone to lead us. We need the shepherd because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We don't see the right way. We don't recognize what it is. We're bound in sin. All mankind finds themselves in this need. But why is it especially the case that Jesus came to be light to the nations, to the Gentiles? It doesn't say in Isaiah, particularly to the Jews. Well, on the one hand, all people suffer under the same spiritual blindness and spiritual bondage. But Israel as a nation had been given light. The Gentiles didn't have this. Now, that doesn't say they saw the light, that they recognized it, but they had been given light which the Gentiles did not have. Paul answers the question of the advantage of Israel in his letter to the Romans. After declaring that all people, Jew and Gentile, are alike sinners, he poses the question that his opponents might ask. Well, what advantage is there to being a Jew? He goes through chapter 1 and 2 and talks about all of man is sinful, and then he deals in chapter 2 specifically with the righteous man who points and says, well, that's wrong. And he says, well, you just turn around, you're judging yourself because you do the same thing. And then he deals with the special case of the Jew, and he goes through point after point and shows that even the Jews, they're sinful too, and all Jew and Gentile alike are sinful. And so the Jew would naturally, well, what advantage then? How can you say this? What advantage is there to being a Jew? And in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, to begin with, they had the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. It didn't become complete until 400 years before Christ came, but It started with Moses. They had revelation from God, and it was continually added to by the prophets. They had the revelation of God. And so in Psalm 119, we find words of light. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Well, Gentiles didn't have the written word of God. Psalm 19, 1 to 6, I've already mentioned, described God's general revelation available to all. But then in verse 7, it switches to God's written revelation. "The law of the Lord is perfect." You come down to verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It gives sight to the eyes. It lets us see. And Paul comes back to the question of the advantage of Israel in chapter 9 of Romans. And he gives a long list there and that, but just a couple of the statements there. "To them belong the adoption, the worship, and the promises." Well, just consider the worship. What did that communicate to them? In a way, it was a form of divine light. It showed them correct worship of God. How can you approach God? What is needed to approach God correctly? They knew through the worship that blood had to be shed. When there was sin, there had to be a sacrifice. You just can't come to God on your terms. You must come to God on His terms. And this is what He requires. God is holy and separate. You just can't come in. Sin separates you. Though born spiritually blind, not able of themselves to recognize their own blindness, they had a revelation from God telling them of their blindness, telling them what they were not seeing, telling them what they needed to be able to see. Gentiles didn't have that. Did Israel respond to the light? Well, some did. That's why we have Psalm 119. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That person understood. Many, perhaps we should say most, did not. But they had a light, which the Gentiles did not. People are born spiritually blind and bound in darkness. That is our natural condition since Adam. Born blind, we wouldn't know our loss. But light has come into the world. Jesus. God has become man. Light has come to all people, to all nations. And it's no longer restricted to one people. Again, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, 'Go and make disciples of all nations.'" Luke 24, which I've already mentioned. Verse 47, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." We celebrate the coming of Jesus because he has come as light to all nations, not just as the Messiah to Israel, but as a light to all nations, to open our eyes to see. And that's the second reason we celebrate God becoming man. To be a light is God's wonderful, generous provision in Jesus Christ. God the Son became man. They called him Jesus because he was to save his people from their sin. And that salvation included breaking the chains which bound us in darkness, freeing us to walk in the light, and allowing us to see God in his very person. Jesus came to die and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45, also found in Matthew's gospel. And Hebrews 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness without blood being shed. And in Hebrews, he explains animal sacrifice was insufficient. It could never take away sin. It was never effective in the Old Testament. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to keep repeating the sacrifices over and over again. And one man for another might work if you could find a completely righteous, sinless man that could die in place of another. But that would only be sufficient for one and not for all the others. But the death of the sinless God-man was a more than sufficient sacrifice for all who believe. As God, his offering was infinite. It was completely adequate. And as man, he was the perfect substitute for man. By the death of Jesus Christ and be united with him in death, our old self, Paul writes, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. That's the imprisonment. Romans 6, verse 6. The darkness which kept a person from doing what is right is gone for the believer. The child of God is now able not to sin. We were bound to sin before. Now we're able not to sin. And the darkness which kept a person from wanting to do what is right is gone for the believer. The child of God now wants to do what is pleasing to God. We have been released from darkness. We're no longer there. Paul develops that quite thoroughly in chapter 6. He said, count yourself as dead to sin. You're freed from it. Don't let it reign in your lives. Don't let darkness, in the terms that we're looking at under light and darkness, don't let darkness reign. By the death of Jesus, the chains which bound us in darkness are broken. And we are freed from the bondage of sin. It no longer has power over us. By the life of Jesus, we may also walk free in the light. Paul continues in Romans 6, and down in verse 11, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. We walk now in a newness of life. We walk now in the light. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote that we have been made alive together with Christ. We have been raised together with Christ. And he therefore exhorts the readers in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 8, live or walk as children of light. We are to walk in the light as children of light. That's our new situation. We were blind in darkness. Now we are freed from the darkness, and we are to be walking in the light. It's more than forgiveness of sin. It's a whole new life that he's given us. John writes of this in his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The believer now walks in the light. In John chapter 3, John's gospel, verse 21, he writes, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. He just finished saying that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They want to stay in the darkness. They don't want their deeds, evil deeds, revealed. That's what light, as Tim mentioned before, that's what light does. It reveals things. It reveals our sinfulness. And they don't want that. But when God has shed his light into our heart and broken the chains, we now live by the truth. We have come into the light, and it becomes obvious. It reveals the work of God in our hearts, in our lives. It shows what the magnificent work that God is doing in us. The life of Jesus is the life which the child of God now lives. John wrote in the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4, in him, that's in the Word, who is God, who was God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. By the death of Jesus, our chains were broken, and by the life of Jesus, a life to which the believer is now joined, we walk in the light. And by the person of Jesus, we may now see God. The Apostle John wrote also in his first letter in verse 5, God is light. We were blind and bound in darkness. We saw no light. We could not see God. The evidences of God were hidden to us by our own blindness. And we face that every day when we want to talk about creation in the world. Talk creation? No, it's just a big bang. It just sort of happened. And you can push them all the way back to the beginning of things, and they just, well, it just happened. It was just there. They don't have any answer for the beginning of things because they are blind. They cannot see God. We were blind, and he's opened our eyes. And Jesus said, remember, John wrote, God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light. And John wrote, he is the light that came into the world. So Jesus could say to his disciples, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. By the person of Jesus, the light, having become flesh, we may now see God. God responded to our need and gave us so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is an absolutely necessary and wonderful gift. But he didn't stop there. He just loaded us with good things. God became man, and in Jesus Christ, God opened our eyes. He brought us out of darkness into the light. He broke the bonds of sin. We may now walk in the light, and we may now see him. Charles Wesley powerfully expresses this in the hymn, And Can It Be? In the fourth stanza, it's the third in our hymnal, he wrote, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's usually not considered a Christmas carol, but it certainly fits what we celebrate. God became man, Jesus Christ. The light of the world has come. He has shed his light into our hearts. He has broken the bonds of the believer, let us out of the dark dungeon into his light, and has freed us to follow him. Are you walking in the light today? Have you been freed from the bondage of sin? And if you are uncertain of that, please do not leave today without getting that resolved. If you aren't certain, if you're a child of the light, speak with me or with Tim or with Mark. Find out what you need to know to become or to be certain that you are a child of light. Have you been released from bondage but are still struggling with sin? Well, who isn't? John also wrote in his first letter, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we may still struggle with sin. We have a guarantee that that will be our struggle until we meet Jesus face to face. But we have strength. We have light to walk that path. We have forgiveness along the way. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So confess your sin and savor the forgiveness. Believe the truth that God has expressed. He has forgiven his children. All who come to him through Jesus Christ are truly forgiven. Enjoy that. Rejoice in the light. Walk in the light. Rejoice in that light. We celebrate God having become man, Jesus, to be light to the nations. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be light, to open our eyes, to see you, to see your glory in the creation around us, to marvel at your goodness, things that we could not see without you opening our eyes and bringing us out of the darkness. Father, I pray that as we enjoy the lights, the physical lights around us at Christmas time, that we would be reminded of Jesus as the light, that which is so necessary, but that which is so good and lasting. He will not burn away. He's not packed away. He's there for us to continue to light our paths and to bring us safely home. Father, we thank you that we have forgiveness in him. Thank you that we can walk as children of the light. Thank you that you are our God and we are your people through our Lord Jesus Christ, our light. We thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen.